right. Good morning, everybody. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you could there locate verse 12, we will be hearing from this passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. We are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, little by little, on Sunday mornings. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. I think I sang too hard this morning. My apologies. I want to read a little card that was left last week, and I do thank so many of you for the kind words and cards that were given last week to myself and the other elders for pastor appreciation during the month of October. Lori, who is Lisa's sister, was here, and she wrote this card to the church. She said, "I just wanted to communicate my comfort when I visit my mom and sister, then get to attend this church. This is a place that preaches the word and welcomes me doing what Jesus would do. Thank you for your faithfulness." So I wanted to share with all of you those very kind words from Lori as she visited last week. With that in mind, we do seek to be faithful to the word of God and proclaim it, proclaiming the whole counsel of God, which is why we preach through books of the Bible, because we don't want to pick and choose what we are communicating to you all, but we want God to choose that. So that's why it's smart and safe to preach through books of the Bible, because we hear things that we might not otherwise preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 through 14, this is the word of the Lord. The Bible says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning to our hearts. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word read this morning as it preaches and goes out among us. Father, I pray that it would run swiftly and be glorified. God, especially that gospel of Christ crucified, buried, risen again on the third day would prove effective to save the lost. Lord, even here this morning. Lord God, I ask you to give me strength to proclaim your word today and to do so clearly for your people. Lord, I thank you for everybody here today, and I pray that each individual, whether it be man or woman, husband, wife, child, Lord, I pray that Christ would be perfected in each one of us. And I pray you will use your word this morning to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to try to share with you a message this morning entitled, "I Will Not," from this passage that I've read to you this morning, read in your hearing today. Let's just get right into it. The first thing that I want to point out to you from this, from verse 1, or the number 1 from verse 12, is that this passage is really a governing passage. It's a governing passage for us as Christians. If you'll look at it with me, verse 12. Paul here writes saying, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, in some of your translations, I think in the English Standard Version in particular, you might notice if you have an ESV that this is in quotation marks, the first part of this. All things are lawful for me. And the reason it is that way is because scholars have begun to understand this passage as being maybe something of a saying, a motto or a slogan that the Corinthians may have held to in their day. Paul is going to say, give another very similar statement concerning this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. You might want to take a note on that because it's almost an identical verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So you notice the similarity between 6:12 and 10:23. They're almost exactly the same. So whether it was a motto or slogan back in that day or not, Paul is making a very clear point here that all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can do anything that I want to do. I want to look in that just a second. Does Paul here mean that under God's law, he can do whatever he wants to do? I see your head saying no, and you're exactly right. No, that could not be what he's saying. Because Paul is certainly not saying, all things are lawful for me, therefore I can go and murder someone, or I can go and commit sexual immorality, fornicate, or I can go and steal from someone. He's not saying that under God's law, it's okay for me to go and do whatever I want to do. But what might he be meaning by this? What might he mean by all things are lawful for me? Perhaps it could be something like this, under the civil law. In other words, can a Christian like Paul go out into the world and commit sexual immorality, commit fornication? A Christian can go do that. I'm not saying they should go do it. I'm saying just because you suddenly became a Christian, that doesn't mean back in that day that Rome would have written the Corinthians down and say, oh, they're on the not naughty list anymore, so you guys don't have to worry about them doing anything wrong anymore. Okay? Paul could have in mind here that just because he or they are sinners, that does not mean that he suddenly cannot go out and cheat someone or steal from someone. It is possible that a Christian might go and do those things and even have the freedom to do them. You know, it's not necessarily against the law to commit sexual immorality. It's not against the civil law to do that. So a Christian might go forth and do something like that. Paul is expressing here that just because he's a Christian, that doesn't mean that there's not the ability to go and do things. All right? So, Christians are really following a superior guide or a, like I said here, a governing passage in our lives that weeds out whatever is not profitable for us in our walk with Christ or may actually arrest us to something besides God's will in Christ for our lives. In other words, Paul seems to be dealing here a little bit with Christian liberty. Again, he looks at it. If you look at it, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I have this liberty. I have this freedom Even as a Christian, I have these various freedoms to go and to do certain things. I can do it. But he says there in verse 12 that just because he can do it, that doesn't mean everything is helpful for him. It doesn't mean it's going to profit him. And he goes on to say, just because I can do it, that doesn't mean that I need to be brought under the power of that thing, that I need to be dominated by it. This passage really helps us determine the will of God for our lives in some gray areas. Things like eating and drinking, working, playing, hairstyles, the lingo, the things that we say, the relationships that we're involved in, the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, anything electronic these days, video games, extracurricular activities, anything that we as Christians may consider taking part in, this passage helps with some gray areas where we may not know what to do. And this passage also, in a sense, slaps Christian liberty in the face. So-called Christian liberty is not a license to sin, and it is not a license to do whatever we want to do. Christian liberty is freedom from requirement to a law, and it is a privilege of following a person out of love, and that person is Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one who gave His life on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. Therefore, our devotion belongs to Him, and we are set free to love not only Christ, but to love others by what we choose to take part in. Galatians 5 is an excellent reference to look at concerning that. The U.S. government has checks and balances in the three branches of the government: judicial, legislative, and executive. These keep each other in balance. These keep our liberty at bay. They keep our liberty in our nation from actually becoming something that is going to dominate us or ruin us. Our founders thought it wise to do that, and they were wise. Let me tell you something this morning. If your Christian liberty allows you to do anything that you want to do, then I tell you, you are not free. Because the reality is, you are in bondage to those things which you desire to do, whether it bothers anyone else, affects anyone else, or not. This verse works the same way. It helps us, as our government does. This verse helps us in this way. Because we have liberty, we have this freedom as Christians, but that liberty must be governed. Here's two guides. So the first thing is this: two guiding principles or governing passages. For some reason, I don't have control over this right now, Grant. Need to transition to the next slide. So two guiding questions. First guiding question is this: will it help me in my walk with Jesus? Furthermore, we could ask the question, will it help others in their walk with Jesus? Where do you get that from? Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All right? This may help in some gray areas of our lives. It may help in some areas that aren't gray at all. Sexual immorality, we're going to see from this passage, is to be, we are to flee from it. You're to run from it. That is not a gray area. So this passage helps us to remember that just because you perhaps can do that, it does not mean that it's helpful for you. It's not helpful in your walk with Jesus. So we can ask questions that go along with that, things like this, taking into consideration what I drink and what I eat. Yeah, even coffee. All right? Are you dominated by these things? Thomas Lovett would probably say, I'm dominated by coffee, because in the middle of a work day, when I'm burning up sweat, and I'll say, man, I'm ready for a cup of coffee. So then he gives me a hard time for the next couple hours about that. If you think coffee doesn't dominate our society, just look at all the coffee shops around. And if it's not just coffee, think about all the money that we spend on coffee. I'm meddling now. I should just stay. Right, Lisa? I should just move on. Just move on. What about what I wear? Is what a person wears, is what you choose to wear, is it helpful in your walk with Jesus? Or are you just bound and determined to wear what you want to wear no matter what? What about what you say and how you speak? What about what I watch? What I play? What I listen to? Does the music that you listen to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Sure, you can listen to it. And y'all know country music's worse than rock and roll. Because you can understand what country music singers are saying. So it's a lot worse than rock and roll is. Does this stuff help you? Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you ought to do it. What do you browse at and look at on internet? What's your social media life like? Is it helpful to you? Is it helpful to others? If all you can do, or a lot of what you can do when you get on social media, is tell about how offended you are about this or that, that's probably not the place to be doing that. There's better ways to go about it. So, is social media helping you in the way that you interact with it? And all of these different lists of things should be taken into consideration. Not because Pastor Eric says so, but Paul says right here in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Young people who are not married, the relationships that you think about getting involved in with others, is it helpful? Does it help you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Or are you just doing it because you can? All right, number two, will it enslave me? Grant, if you could transition that, will it enslave me? Will it dominate me? Will I be devoted to it more than to Jesus? My mind, my time, my money, my energy, will I be devoted to that more than to Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we can't get out, we got to go to work, we got to do things like that. Okay, there's things that life requires of us, but we do those things under the banner of following Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. But these other areas of life that want to dominate us and steal our attention away from focusing on Christ, we are enslaved to it in many regards. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, talking about false teachers, but he says there, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So how do we evaluate? Does the thing that potentially overcomes us or dominates us or enslaves us, does that thing take a precedent to Bible reading and prayer? John Piper has said that social media, social media will stand as witness against us one day that we had time to pray. That we had time to read the Bible. That we had time to devote ourselves to the Lord. But we chose to be dominated by something else. Does whatever it is that dominates me, does that draw me away from the discipline of assembling with the local church faithfully? Some of your faithfulness when it comes to the assembly with the church is like the morning dew. It's there for a while and then it's gone. It's hit and miss. I tell you, what is your faithfulness to the local church like? Discipline of family involvement. If there is something in your life that is dominating you, and one of the things that I'll point out for our men is video games. Men, if you are married and have a family, why in the world are you spending much time at all playing video games? There are things that you can be doing that are good for your family, your wife, your children, rather than sitting in front of a screen playing a game. Moms, are you chasing pursuits outside of the home at the expense of your family, at the expense of your relationship with Jesus Christ? See, all things are lawful for me. But he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful for me. What about being dominated by these things in the place of discipline, of hard work, and industrialization? What are you producing? What are you improving? What are you building up as a Christian? So, we ask oftentimes this question, can I do this or can I do that? Can I do it? And the answer probably is, in a lot of those, yes. All things are lawful for you. But here's the better question. Should I do this or that? Should I do it? Will it help me? Will it enslave me? This is why we need this passage. The reason we need this passage, this governing passage, is because we have a gut problem. That's good point number two. And I don't mean the kind of gut problem where you got to take Pepto-Bismol. All right? That's not what I'm talking about here. But if you look at verse 13, I've labeled this again, a gut problem. The reason we need a governing passage like verse 12 is because we have a gut problem like verse 13. It clearly states for us. So in verse 13, this may start off again with another slogan or a motto that the Corinthians held to, the first part of it. It says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. That might have been something that they were saying. Hey, foods taste great. I get hungry. So foods are made for the stomach so that I can devour them. And my stomach is made to devour those delicious foods. So I'm going to have a great deal of pleasure in eating those foods. He goes on in verse 13 and says, but God will destroy both it and them. In other words, these are temporal things. The pleasure of satisfying our belly, it's a temporal thing. The pleasures of food that we devour, that is a temporal thing. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. So in other words, the Corinthians were holding to a motto that God is going to destroy the elements of that one day. Not sure how that fits in the sermon, but I'm sure that it does one way or the other. All right, so foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. He goes on in verse 13. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's break it down this way. All right, here's the first statement. And this is not on your handout. This might have been like a slogan. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Here's how that translated for them. Sex for the body and the body for sex. Notice what it says in verse 13. Now, so the conjunction now connects that back to the statement of the opening statement of verse 13. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. So apparently they were taking, okay, we have this human desire to eat food. There's this food that we can eat. So that's the purpose. All right, we have this human desire for sex. Therefore, sex exists, so I should take pleasure in that, all that I want to do. So they had that mentality. Sex for the body and the body for sex. That's why he says to them, and now the body is not for sexual immorality. And remember, this church in Corinth, they knew something about sexual immorality. Because at the beginning of chapter 5, there was an incestuous relationship between a man and his stepmother that Paul had already addressed. They understood this. In Corinth, there was the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and there was about a thousand temple prostitutes where they would go and worship Aphrodite and do so through sex. Now, third thing from this statement is this. He says there, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, this is what Paul wanted them to get. Foods for the stomach and stomach for food. Sex for the body and the body for food. No, the first one's not right. The second one's not right. But the third one is. What's the body for? The body is for the Lord. And what's the Lord for? In this passage, he tells us the Lord's for the body. So as a Christian, that's how we view ourselves. We don't view ourselves as being dominated by anything except being dominated by the Lord. And we set our gaze and focus on Him. That's what the Scripture is calling us to. So there's two more guiding questions here under a gut problem. Two more guiding questions. Number one is this, will it prove my body is the Lord's? Now, so look at it. I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to come up with this stuff. In verse 13, at the end of it, he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for, I'm including those words there, now the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So ask yourself this question. In whatever it might be in your life, will it prove that your body belongs to the Lord? This has to do with ownership. Who owns you? Do you own yourself? Or like this passage is going to tell us, have you been bought with a price? So it has to do with ownership. The next question is this. Will it show the Lord is in my body? Will it prove my body is the Lord's? Will it show the Lord is in my body? This has to do with occupancy. The first has to do with ownership. This has to do with occupancy. Who occupies me? Does it prove that the Lord does so? And this passage later on is going to tell us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit there in verse 19. Okay, so some guiding questions there. And listen, folks, this applies to all of us. Every area of life. Does what you wear show that you belong to the Lord? Does what you say show that you belong to the Lord, that we belong to the Lord? I'm not exempt from any of this. I need to hear this just as much as anybody else does. Okay? Furthermore than that, does what you wear show that Jesus dwells in you? Does what you say show that Jesus dwells in you? Let's go to point number three. A gospel principle. Here in verse 14, we see this gospel principle, and it says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. A gospel principle. Resurrection has to do with the gospel, because the third fact of the gospel that I've often shared with you is that Christ, and it comes from the Scripture, is that Christ rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you know that gospel? The four facts of the gospel that we've often stated from 1 Corinthians 15? The death of Christ for our sins, the burial of Christ taking our sins away, the resurrection of Christ on the third day, and then the being seen alive from the dead. The gospel. That gospel is what saves us. Believing in that gospel saves the sinner. That salvation does not just have a short-term effect, but what we see in this passage is that gospel has a long-term effect. It has an eternal effect. Because there will come a day when the Christian who has fallen asleep physically, they're dead, if you will, they will be raised with Christ. So we cannot view what we do in our bodies as if it has no eternal effect, because these bodies in which we now live in will be raised from the dead one day. And what we do now affects what we will be then. So Paul is telling us that we are joined with Christ, and because we are joined with Christ, that impacts our lives right now in the decisions that we make and how we live. And it would be our prayer that it would all be for the glory of God. So I would just conclude from this passage. As we see here, three things: a governing passage in verse 12, a gut problem that we all face, and then finally a gospel principle, that there is nothing in our lives that is meaningless in the long run. There is certainly no such thing as meaningless sex. And we will see how Paul addresses that further next week in the verses to come. I pray today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're seeking to live for Him. We're all on that journey. I have not arrived by any stretch of the imagination. And this passage, I hope, is not only challenging for you, but challenging for me. And I hope this passage is helpful for us to help us see and navigate a little bit more clearly through life. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray, Father, that this would prove to be helpful to us. God, that we could glorify You and live as those who've been bought with a price. Lord, I ask You to give us grace that we may do so. I pray You'll give Your people grace today that they may hear everything they need to hear from this passage of Scripture. If I've spoken amiss in any area, I pray, Lord, they'll forget that completely. But that Your Word, the truth of Your Word, and the implications and application of that rightly for us as Christians, that we would remember it and hold to it. Thank You for everybody here, Lord, again, and I pray that anybody who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior today, I pray, God, they'll turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Because He is, for those who have turned to Him, He has bought them with a price. I thank You for that precious blood of Christ that was shed to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.